Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from John chapter 19, beginning on verse 38. I invite you to turn there in your Bible, or if you're using the Bible that's in your seat, please turn to page 768 there. I'll give you a moment to find that, and then we'll read John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again. and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for you giving us this, your word. We're thankful for the record that you have given us of your rising from the dead and your disciples and Mary's experience with this. We pray now, Jesus, that you would preach to us through this, your word, that you, by your Spirit, would do great work among us, cause us to know you better, or cause us to know you firstly. Open eyes to see, open ears to hear, by the power of your Spirit, and cause all of us to treat your word as it is, your word, not merely words of men, but you speaking to us, and cause us to receive it with repentance and faith. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I've entitled this gospel lesson this week very simply, the reality of Jesus' resurrection and your blessedness through believing in it. The reality of Jesus' resurrection and your blessedness by your believing in it. There are four things here that John points out for. John points out for us to see. And he wants to establish a number of things and then establish for us our right response to these things. And so if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that. You can just listen, and that's fine too. But if you'd like to follow along in that way, here we go. We're at point one. One of the four things that God wants us to know about this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, is this. That Jesus' death was well established. Jesus' death was well established. And with these first three things, we're going to see that God is showing us that these things did not happen in a corner. They were not things that happened at 2 a.m. when one guy was sleeping over at his best friend's house in the fourth grade. And they were a little bit giddy, and they were laughing at everything. These things didn't just happen to one person or two people. But these events were very public events with many people involved, with lots of conversation happening about each one of these components or events of this day, Easter. So first of all, Jesus' death was well established. And we see this in chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, through 42 there. You know, I was back home in Ohio this week, and I went to my dad's gravesite. My dad died January of 2004. I always kind of forget the year between 2004 and 2005, but I saw it this week on his headstone there. And as I was thinking about Resurrection Sunday, as I was thinking about Good Friday in which Jesus died, I was thinking about how John presents this for us and wants us to understand that Jesus' death was well established. I thought about these things with my own dad. When my dad died, there was a big funeral. We were in a funeral home, and we were there 4 hours or whatever it was that day. Lots of people came and lots of people talked about my now dead dad. And they came through and they saw his body there in a coffin in the funeral home. And then the next day there was a big funeral and a service at another place. And everybody was talking about the fact that my dad was dead. And my dad, his body was there as well. And people could view that. And then we went to the grave site. And I carried my dad's, with my brother and his brothers and sisters, his coffin and his body, and felt the weight of that as we took him from that hearse and took him to the gravesite and set him alongside and saw then his coffin containing his body go down into the grave. This is all very public and real stuff. Talked about, experienced, and there's a monument there, a headstone that has his basic stats on there. And the day he died, carved, literally, in stone. Nobody could come along today and say that my dad had not really died. And if somebody made that claim, there would be all these people that could say, oh, yes, he did. I went to the funeral home, or I went to the funeral, or I was at the gravesite. Or if you don't believe he said, you know, go to the cemetery there. I'll tell you where the plot is, and you can go and look and see his gravestone there. And it's a little bit tilted now because it's been there, whatever it's been, so 12 minus 4, so 7 years, or no. 8 years. Yeah, I took AP calculus. In that same town. But here's what we have, and here's what we have John showing us here in this passage. That Jesus' death was not a secret. Pilate knew about it. Pilate had ordered it. If we look a little bit further back, we'd see that. But Pilate has to interact with Joseph of Arimathea over Jesus' death. And Pilate agrees that Jesus is dead, and he grants the right to Jesus' dead body to Joseph of Arimathea. And then another, a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and these two were secret disciples of Jesus because they feared their brothers in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to be killed. And they come, and Nicodemus, he remembers bringing that 75 pounds of spices. And he brought it there, and he remembers what that felt like. And they took Jesus' body from the cross, and they carried it to that nearby garden where that empty tomb was. And they placed his body in that tomb, and they wrapped his body along, you know, in those linen strips with the spices, those 75 pounds of spices in there, and wrapped his head with a burial cloth and set him there, head on one side and feet on the other. And they left. And they had to hurry because the Jewish Sabbath was beginning Friday night at sundown, and so they're scurrying around to get all this done so they wouldn't have to do any work associated with burial there on the Sabbath day, which began Friday night then for the Jews. And so they remembered this, and so this is well established. Mary had also been there, and so she knows in chapter 20, verse 1, where to come back. Everybody knows that Jesus is dead. This is a very public event. So, duh. Okay. Number two. The empty tomb was examined, acknowledged, seen, talked about, re-examined, and a source of distress. The empty tomb. Okay, so not just that Jesus died, but another big public event is that Jesus' tomb is empty. And it's examined, it's re-examined, it's examined by other people, and re-examined by the first person, and then there's all this discussion about it, there's reporting about it, there's checking up that the report is true, all this back and forth, there's weeping over it, there's concern that this tomb is empty. Where is Jesus' body among those who believe? Where did they take him? Presumably, the Roman soldiers, where did they put him? Where is his body? Tell me so that I can go get it and bring it back. This is all very public, and it happens over a period of hours with lots of events. Everybody's talking about it and confirming that this grave in which Jesus was buried is now empty. Jesus is not there. The head wrap is there, folded up neatly. The linen cloths in which Jesus was wrapped with the spices are there where Jesus' body had been, but the body of Jesus is not there. And so that's firmly established, the empty tomb. You know, I went to my dad's grave site this Wednesday afternoon, and you know, imagine if I had found his grave site dug up. I went there, and instead of grass that's now grown over there, I had seen a hole in front of his headstone where we had put his body. You know, my mom didn't know I was going there. I told her, you know, later that I'd been there. And you know, you can imagine the alarm that I would have. Somebody's taken my dad's body. And if there were someone tending to the cemetery who was there, and there were a couple of people off to the side, and they were chatting, and one of them seemed official, you know, I would have asked them, what's going on? I would have gone to my mom and said, Is something being done? Is my dad's burial spot being moved? Where's his coffin? What's happening here? And that's indeed the alarm that we get with Mary Magdalene. That's the alarm that we get with Peter's up. What do you mean they've taken Jesus' body? And they run to the tomb and see, and John sees that the body's not there anymore. And Peter runs in, and, you know, like Peter does, and he examines it himself, and he looks around, and John himself becomes then convinced. And John believes too, even though at this time they didn't understand that this was something that the Old Testament scripture said that Jesus must do, bodily rise from the dead. So Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, Mary Magdalene again, are greatly stressed over this. Mary Magdalene shares her stress over the empty tomb with others. This is not just Mary Magdalene saying on Sunday morning, Jesus is risen from the dead. No, this is a whole series of events of visiting to the empty tomb, of visiting to the disciples with great alarm. They've taken the Lord, and the Lord's not there. The tomb is empty. And then Peter and John going and thinking Mary's maybe a little bit crazy. The other disciples not quite understanding what this could mean. So Peter and John go to confirm, and they confirm indeed that the grave, the tomb, is empty. Third thing. John wants us to know not only was that Jesus' death is well established among many people at different times, but also that the empty tomb was established firmly. Third thing, that Jesus' resurrection in body was well established. Jesus' resurrection in body was well established. And we see this in chapter 20, verses 14 through 23, and then in verses 26 through 28. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. She's there at the tomb a second time. Peter and John have now left. She's looking in on the tomb. She speaks with the angels who say to her, "Why are you crying?" And then behind her, she looks around and she sees Jesus. And whether Jesus disguised himself from her in some way, or whether her eyes were full of tears, or whether she was so disconsolate she was looking down and not really paying attention, maybe she wasn't expecting to see anyone there that she knew, whom she knew. And so she thinks she's a gardener, and she still doesn't understand bodily resurrection. And so she says, "Here, tell me, if you've taken him someplace, tell me where you have placed him so that I can go and get him." So the body's not there. The tomb is empty. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. And she looks up. Perhaps she's startled. And she sees it's Jesus. And she's shocked by this. She most likely begins to worship him. There's great relief. And he says, okay. Now go and tell my brothers that you've seen me. And so Mary, convinced of this, she's seen him. She goes to the disciples a second time. And now she reports not just empty graves. She reports to them, quote, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. So Mary Magdalene, and then later as the disciples are there, gathered in this house in Jerusalem, behind locked doors, Jesus appears among them. And they see the Lord. And Jesus talks with them, and then he leaves. But Thomas had gone out from them when Jesus had shown up, before Jesus had shown up. And Thomas comes back, and Jesus is gone, and they say, we have seen the Lord. So the 10 disciples report this to Thomas, the 11th disciple. And Thomas says, no, I won't believe it. Until I see him and see the nail spots in his hands and touch them with my own hands, and until I can feel the spear mark in his side and put my hand there, I will not believe. And so a week later, in the same house, the disciples are there, and they're there again behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears among them, and he deals with Thomas there in his great and gentle and loving way. And he says, he knows what Thomas has said, and he has Thomas feel his spots that were wounded, his real flesh body. And so Jesus' resurrection and body is well established. He appears and he eats and if people touch him, so they know that he has raised from the dead bodily. Jesus was not in the tomb. John gives the address right by where Jesus was crucified. It's in that garden. It's in that new tomb by the garden. Nobody comes up and disputes this. Mary Magdalene, the 10 disciples, then the 11, base their lives from this point on this sighting. And the many sightings they saw of Jesus. Their lives fundamentally changed and were never the same again. They saw Jesus. They proclaimed they saw Jesus. He was dead. The tomb was empty. And he appeared to us on a number of occasions. And we ate with him. And we felt his wounds bodily raised from the dead. And for the rest of their lives, people looked at them as crazy because they proclaimed the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And some of them lost their lives because they would not take back that they had seen Jesus bodily raised from the grave. So, some truth around this for us to take away. What do we do with the fact that Jesus was killed in Jerusalem, that his body was taken to a grave right near the site of the cross, into a tomb, that his tomb was empty on Sunday morning, and that there was great distress among the disciples because they didn't know where Jesus was and they didn't understand that he would rise from the dead, and then that Jesus appears to them and explains to them how he had risen from the dead and why this was so and had to be so from the Old Testament scriptures? What do we take from this? What does our response need to be? And that's your number four there. John the Apostle makes the point to us this. Being blessed by God, now and forever, is pinned on your belief. Jesus makes this claim. This is John's concern. Your being blessed is pinned on what you believe regarding this. In 2003, in fact, I remember sitting in the Rock and Comet talking with Randy about this. Back in fall of 2003 or fall of 2004, I forget which it was. And Apple Computer at the time, now Apple Incorporated, you've heard me talk about this, I'm fascinated with Apple, was at $7 a share. It's at $6.30 today. $7 a share, and people were saying that the company might go under. They've lost their steam. They're finally going to give up, that the PC market's just going to take over, and people who are of the 7 to 10% who have bought Macintosh computers are no longer going to buy them because they're not integrated with anything and all that kind of thing. February 2003, $7 a share. Now, $630 a share. If you could have been there, or you were, most of you, if you could be there again, and somebody said to you, you've got $11,000 total in retirement savings. Put it all in Apple Computer. It's actually at 22, but if you look back, it was at 22, but they did a 3-for-1 split in about 2005. And what if you had done that? What if you had based your retirement, your whole future, on Apple Computer? What if you had the wisdom to say, you know what, they just came out with this thing called the iPod. I know no one's buying MP3s or getting their music through MP3s today, and they weren't back in 2003, but I think that's going to take off. What if you had placed that entire $11,000 of your retirement savings into Apple Computer? You know what you'd have today? $1 million. $11,111 times 90, which is what the stock is now, is $1 million. This is what the resurrection, this is what Jesus being the Son of God means. Blessedness for you today, blessedness for you in your future. Jesus says, chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are you if you believe. John shows us that's what we're supposed to do in his own response to the tomb when he examines it and it's empty. Verse 8. And John believed. Jesus said, blessed are you if you believe. This is what a person's blessedness by God is dependent upon. Nothing else. Not how good you are. Not how many things you've done. Not whether you're nice or naughty or whatever. Not about your good works. Not what you've done for your fellow man. Not what score you got in your SAT. Not whether you started or not for your high school whatever team. Or was on, you know, this or that. Or got principal's list how many times. Nothing like that. Jesus said your blessing from God is based on what you believe. Blessed are you who believe. So you're pointing there. Blessed are you if you believe, for you have not seen. Jesus gives these words to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, you believe, but you kind of cheated. You had an advantage over these people who would be living here in 2012. They don't have the opportunity to see me and to feel my flesh. You do and you believe, and I'm glad for that for you, Thomas. I love you. You believe now. You got it. Okay, now go tell other people, okay. Blessed are you. You've believed. But you believe by seeing. And what we're all called to do, after Paul, the last one to see Jesus, what we're all called to do is to believe without seeing. But Jesus says if we do, we're blessed by God now and forever. So number one, under A there, believing means joy for you in the midst of a world of stress today. Believing means joy for you, and this is the disciples' response in verse 20. They're overjoyed. They've come to believe that Jesus is alive, that they can continue to know Him, to experience Him, and they're overjoyed. And we recognize here from John that that doesn't mean the world turns good. We have joy as believers, as those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is, as Thomas says, my Lord and my God. We have joy in the midst of a world of stress. And that's the great dramatic movement of this passage. You go from great stress, from the disciples in hiding, from Joseph and Nicodemus hiding from the Jews and secretly asking for the body of Jesus, for them going through this burial, the disciples being in bereavement and depression, and they're sad and they're scared, and there's fear mentioned throughout this passage. The first point, they were overjoyed. And that's the message for all of us this morning. The resurrection of Jesus, should we believe it, means joy for us in the midst of a world full of stress. Number two, believing means joy and life for you in the future. Believing means joy and life for you in your future. And we see this in verse 31. John says that if you believe this, that Jesus is God, that He has risen from the dead, you will have life. And that's why I've written these things. Believing means joy and life for you in your future. For Jesus, here's why. For Jesus is God, that's Thomas's correct declaration, my Lord and my God. For Jesus is God, and you will face Him when you die. So if you believed in this life, when you face Jesus, Matthew 25, that Frank read for us, you face Him as a sheep. You face the one He's going to pronounce for you now. Enter my blessedness that I've prepared for you. Welcome. Joy. Blessedness. Forevermore. Because you've believed in this life. So, when you face Jesus upon your death, you face Him unafraid and with joy. It's a reunion to which you've looked forward. And there's joy in Jesus' presence, as the apostles experienced joy as Jesus was there with them in that house. But as we die and are with Jesus forevermore, Jesus is really that good, where we will probably look at the word overjoyed in verse 20 and think that's an understatement. Now, we don't understand that completely, because no person that we're around is that great. But Jesus is, and there will be great joy for us forevermore. But we have to recognize something else too, and that's your B point here. Like Thomas, you will see Him and believe. Like Thomas, you will see Him and believe. Every person will see Him. As Jesus told of Himself in Matthew 25, all nations will be gathered before Me. I will come in My glory, and I'll be seated upon My judgment throne, and all nations will come before Me, and I will divide each and every person into two groups, into sheep and to goats. Everyone will see Jesus. Everyone will believe, future tense, will believe that He is resurrected from the dead, will believe that He is Lord and God. In fact, all people will believe this. So number one, you'll see the resurrected Jesus upon your death. Jesus tells that to us. Every person will see the resurrected Jesus upon their death. And then number two, but if you have to see If you have to see him to believe at this point, that belief will not save you. It will be too late. This is the message of Matthew 25. Thomas and maybe a few others, and Paul the last, to see Jesus and believe. Now everybody who believes, everybody who is greeted by Jesus upon their death with this message, welcome. Take the inheritance which I have earned for you. Enter the blessedness which I've prepared for you. Everybody who hears that is somebody who has believed without seeing. And those who only believe when they see it will be of the other group, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John's concern, if you look in chapter 20 there in verse 31, the whole reason he writes the book is because he knew people who had not yet believed without seeing. And he says, all these things, look there at verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was John's wish for everybody who would read this gospel account. That was John's wish for all the people he knew who had not yet come to believe without seeing. And this is 90 AD. Jesus has been dead 60 years now. So all the people around John did not see Jesus. But he wanted them to believe without seeing and to have that belief that they might have life and be blessed. If you're here this morning by invitation, that's the hope and concern of the people perhaps that brought you. If you've not known and believed in Jesus without seeing up to this point, they invited you here because they believe, like Mary Magdalene, like Peter and John, that Jesus really is resurrected from the dead, that he is Lord and God, that he is this one who will come in glory and divide the sheep from the goats as he sits upon his judgment seat. And you're invited here this morning because the person who invited you, if he's not yet come to this place of believing, you've been invited here because they want you to be in that group that is blessed. Just like John wanted all his readers to be in this group that's blessed. John wanted, and he or she who has invited you wants you to get to the end of your life and to see Jesus without fear of judgment. To see Jesus knowing that your judgment was spilled out upon the cross and is not waiting to be spilled out upon you. So summary. Blessing now and forever. Blessing now and forever is based on your belief in Jesus. Blessed is he who believes without seeing. Based on your belief in Jesus, that he, like Thomas declared and like the disciples believed, is Lord and God. And Jesus, being God, is the only one who has the right to forgive your sins ultimately. And so as God, he can forgive, that's your blank there, as God, he can forgive all your sins and give you, as John said, give you life forevermore. As God, Jesus can welcome you to the blessing inherited by all who believe. And that's God's message for each of us this morning. There is blessing, great blessing, in this life and in your future for you who have believed. And for you who haven't yet, that offer is still extended to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that by your Spirit you raised your Son Jesus from the grave, that you gave him new life, and then by your Spirit you gave John the Apostle just the right thing to write to us here now, April 8, 2012, in this location, that you, Jesus, might speak to us of your rising from the dead on this day and bringing blessings to those who believe. Cause us to see that we are like Mary and the disciples, confused and unbelieving, until you come to us and make that difference and give us that belief. We ask that you give that belief to many, from those who sit here this morning to those with whom we speak in the coming week and coming year. Work by your Spirit. Grant blessedness through belief to many through us, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.